get back into the book of Colossians. We are looking at chapter 3 and all the way to chapter 4, verse 1. This is one of those classic examples of how we can see that the chapters and the verse divisions are not inspired. I was reading S. Lewis Johnson, who is a great theologian and an elder, and he was saying that according to his research, the chapters for the English Bible that are used today were written by one of the English pastors while he was riding on a horse. And so most likely many times the horse probably went over a stone and he put the chapter in the wrong place. And I think this is one of those examples of where the chapter division is not in the right place. And it's because we're dealing with the subject of slaves and masters. Now that in itself can become a very controversial subject. For one thing, slavery in the history of the world and even in the history of India is a negative thing. And we have to recognize that there were slaves in Rome, there were slaves in our countries, there was colonization, there were slaves in America, and a lot of times there was injustice in the whole slavery system. But within that, I think there can be some application that is made even directly towards the whole idea of employee and employer in our day and age. It is different. It is different. We don't accept the injustices of slavery, but we do see the principles of God showing us the opportunity to work for somebody who is over us. And in that, we show the authority of Jesus Christ. I don't know how many of you have been able to work for a secular boss. And if you haven't, I think you have missed out on something. If you have the opportunity, even while you are in church ministry, I was reading an article recently, and this man in America was saying that most pastors today are not going into churches that can support them. Most pastors today have to go into a new kind of pastoral ministry, which is actually the old type of Paul pastoral ministry, where they are called bivocational pastors. This is an interesting phenomenon in America, where churches don't have the ability to support their pastors 100%, maybe 20%, maybe 30%, maybe 0%. And that might be the reality for you, right? And you might have to, like the Apostle Paul, have some kind of a job that is not in the church, but that is outside the church. There's nothing wrong with that. Sometimes we think that that is unholy and wrong. This passage is going to surprise you and show you that there is much good that Jesus can do in our lives, even through working outside of the church in a secular environment. You know, just initially, I've had two or three secular jobs even while I was studying and working in college. There are so many good things that God did in my life, and I want to encourage you that He can do good things in your life. If you've not had the opportunity yet to even seek those opportunities, I think one thing He teaches us for sure is the idea of stewardship. Sometimes when we are in the church, there is nobody looking over our shoulder, and we become wasters of money, wasters of time, wasters of resources that actually we should realize all are given to us by God. But when you're working in a secular environment, you can't waste time, you can't waste money, you can't waste resources, otherwise you get fired, right? And it's good sometimes, before you become a pastor and you become a loafer and a waster, that you spend some time in the secular environment. There are more strict regulations about the idea that everything belongs to the boss. And as Christians, we need to realize everything belongs to God, to our Lord Jesus Christ. So stewardship, I think, is one benefit that I learned, and I would challenge you, you need to learn this more even before you get into church ministry. I think another idea that we can learn from working in a secular job, this is by way of introduction, is sympathy. Sometimes we don't understand what our people are going through, in terms of the stress of overtime, the stress of working in a secular environment. Sometimes life is very cushioned and easy for us, at PTS or maybe in our own churches. And it would be good for some of us to struggle through the rigors of secular work so that we have a little bit more sympathy, so that we don't keep scolding people when they don't come for Bible study. Sometimes there are wrong reasons, but sometimes there are good reasons where they don't come because their lives are hard. Maybe sometimes harder than ours. And it would be good for us to learn sympathy. But I think there's a third reason why working in a secular environment, again, this is just by way of introduction, okay, can be good for us. And God can do good things. And I think it is that we may learn submission. Sometimes we think we are kings, we are bosses, we are rajas, everything is under us, all the people in the church exist for us. And we don't have that attitude of submission, especially for men, right? Where we haven't been under authority. And it would be good for us to learn how to listen to commands, listen to instructions, and have an attitude of humility. Because even when you become a leader, you need that attitude of humility. So God can do many good things in your life, brothers. And I would challenge you even now, if you have the opportunity, and I think most of you will have the opportunity to be bivocational pastors. And that is, I think, even a good thing. The Apostle Paul did it, and he survived. You may say, well, he didn't have a wife. Yeah, that's true. But I think there are many, even of my colleagues and brothers that I went through master seminary that are bivocational pastors, and in some ways, they have a greater level of efficiency. One of my deans in college used to tell me, Sammy, the more busy you are, the less time you waste. Some of us, we're trying to be less busy and we waste more time. And so if God gives you maybe two jobs, pastor and something else, that's not necessarily a bad thing. But I think the crucial question ultimately that we have to ask is, how can this help us to grow in our relationship with Jesus Christ? Colossians is going to show us in everything that we do, even in our secular jobs, we can grow in our relationship with Jesus Christ. So let's look at this passage, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 22, and we're going to take both slaves and masters together to chapter 4 verse 1. Colossians 3 verse 22 to chapter 4 verse 1. And it reads like this. Slaves, and you can say in application, employees, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service, as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily or enthusiastically, as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of your inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. I think we can see that the two commands that are the key aspects of this passage are given in verse 22, slaves obey, and masters grant justice and fairness. And it's the idea of having a relationship of position that is given by God. Slaves must understand their position because it's given by God, it's given by Christ, and masters must understand their position because it's given by God, it's given by Christ. But underneath those commands, there's a lot of application, and that really becomes the meat of this text. Because you recognize that your job is given by God, then you work how? In verse 22, not just pleasing men externally, but with full heart as to the Lord. Verse 23, not in a casual way, but in an enthusiastic way. Work heartily with all your soul. Verse 24, working for the ultimate reward, that is, you don't give up till you see Jesus. And so there's that idea, even masters grant, the present continuous granting, that you never stop being fair with your slaves. There's that idea of working hard and even looking after your employees with a lot of hard faithfulness. So that idea definitely sinks from the text, but then there's an even greater idea that comes out. We may say, why would we work hard? I mean, it's a secular job. And ultimately, you can see in verse 22, because you're fearing the Lord. You're fearing Christ. Ultimately, in verse 23, because it's for Jesus rather than for men, even your secular job. Ultimately, in verse 24, the Lord Jesus is whom you serve. Ultimately, in verse chapter 4, verse 1, even because you know that you have a master in heaven. And the idea is this, that we work hard because our working hard, even in the secular arena, it pleases Christ. It causes Christ to smile. And so our motivation is not an earthly motivation. Sometimes we think about, why do I have a secular job? You can ask yourself that if you've had a secular job, if you need a secular job. Key answer is money. That's not a good motivation. Key answer sometimes is maybe because my wife irritates me and I want to be out of the house. I've even heard some men say that. One guy, he was on a ship for 6 months here in Goa, getting big fat salary. I said, you're not spending time with your wife. Yeah, Sammy, because you know if I spend time with my wife, we fight a lot. It's better for me to be in a ship and her to be in Goa. I said, wow, you don't understand marriage. But we have all these bad motivations for working. But the Bible gives us a much more sweet motivation. It's because not just what you do in BTS, not just what you do in preaching, even though those things are good, but even what you do if God gives you an IT job, and I have one graduate who is doing an IT job and he's preaching in his church. Why? Because his church can't support him. Even what you do if it's farming, we have one graduate who has a rubber plantation. And it's a lot of hard work in Kerala. And he has to do that, and then he has to look after two churches. Even what you do in those things, sometimes we can think, God only likes what I do in the pulpit. But it's showing us, this passage is showing us an amazing reality that God is even pleased with his children that are working jobs in the world. And even that is an act of worship to Jesus Christ. And so let's try and unpack that. It's quite a deep passage once you start thinking about it. There's not enough time today, but maybe I can introduce you to some key motivations. And so here we're going to be looking at, from Colossians 3:22 to chapter 4 verse 1, three Christ-centered motivations. Our motivations have to be Christ-centered. Three Christ-centered motivations to work with all your heart, even in a secular job. To work with all your heart, not with half your heart. But three Christ-centered motivations to work with all your heart, even in a secular job. Now I would say, for you BTS students, even right now, when there are things to do at BTS that are not part of ministry, what are those? Cooking. What are those? Cleaning. Maybe your bathroom. Sometimes what is our response? That doesn't have anything to do with church ministry. Why are you asking me to do that? And today, may the scriptures challenge our thinking that everything that we do is for Christ. Whether we're cleaning the toilets or whether you're doing Greek and Hebrew. Everything is for Christ and from Christ. Amazing, isn't it? Changes the way we think. It will help us, I think, to become more worshipful and more intimate with the Lord Jesus. Three Christ-centered motivations to work with all your heart, even in a secular job. The first motivation, I would say, in verse 22, is so important, and it is a good cleansing to our attitudes. And that is that even secular work exalts Christ. The first motivation to work with all our hearts is that secular work exalts Jesus when you are God's child. Okay, look at verse 22 again. Slaves, in all things, obey. And I think that's just sort of a background idea in this text, and it is the idea of listening under, right? We've seen this before. To have an attitude of listening under. Now it's very, very surprising when you see who we're supposed to listen under. We're supposed to listen under to who? To our masters on the earth. Literally, in the Greek, to those who are according to the flesh. And the stark reality here is, I think both when he's speaking to slaves and to masters, is that the people that you're working for, they don't love Jesus and they don't know Jesus. I think that's the idea there. And so, probably what Paul was dealing with and what we even deal with sometimes is, how can I be pleasing God when my boss doesn't follow Jesus? And he's saying, let me show you. Ultimately, even if your boss doesn't know Jesus, that job is a place where you are worshiping Christ. Now, just a clarification. Many of us, we go to secular jobs and we say, I'll take that secular job, but you know what I'm going to do actually? I'm going to share the gospel, I'm going to give tracts, and I'm not going to do my job for my boss. And Jesus is reminding us that we need to work for those bosses according to the flesh, even in those areas that are not necessarily tract distribution, but it might be sweeping floors or packing boxes or, you know, driving a car or whatever it is that you do, or farming. It isn't work that has to be just spiritual work, but even work that is done according to the flesh. All that is worship as well. All that is worship as well. Now, how do we see this work as worship? If you look at the verse, he says, not with external service as those who merely please men. Not with external service as those who merely please men. You know the sin that attacks us when we get into our secular work, that causes us to not do it as worship but as wickedness, is that we tend to work only when men are watching us. Paul just kind of grabs us by the throat. And when nobody is watching us, we are lazy. He says that's the difference between a wicked person and a worshipper. A worshipper doesn't need supervision. A worshipper is somebody who the boss can say, even if I'm going out, I know that guy is going to keep working because he's not working for me, he's working for his God, his Lord, you know. And ultimately you're sending that message to your boss that I have another boss that's over you, it's my Lord Jesus Christ, you don't have to worry about me. And it's that idea of working consistently. Working consistently. Consistent worship, consistent work, is work that is done for Jesus Christ. Inconsistent worship and inconsistent work is only when professor is watching you or supervisor is watching you. Only those times you're going, hallelujah, glory, let me do. But consistent work is work that is done in such a way that exalts the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there should be that sense of joy in doing our duty. There was one bhai who became a Christian, and she said, you know, Jesus really changed my heart when I became a Christian, because now I don't just sweep in the places that can be seen by the light, but I sweep even under the covers where nobody can see. And that's the kind of work. I remember I was working with one of my friends who was a hotel manager, and he said, you know, as a Christian, I know the difference between my Christian employees and my non-Christian employees. He took me into one of the rooms. He said, this room is serviced by one of my Christian employees. And he said, you know, he went through all the picture frames, you know. He said, the difference is I just run my finger across the top of the frame. Nobody can see that. And if I see dust on it, I know that this person worked only for what can be seen by me. But when I put my finger on that frame and there's no dust on that frame, I know that this person worked even for people can't see, but he wants to do the excellent work that goes ultimately to his Lord Jesus Christ. There should be that sense of just a peace and quiet that is produced for the boss, because he knows they will go the extra mile, right, to do what needs to be done for the job. He goes on to say, not only is it work that is done consistently, Jesus is exalted when we work consistently, not inconsistently. But Jesus is exalted when we work worshipfully. Look at this. With sincerity of heart. With sincerity of heart. And then he defines that sincerity of heart. What is that sincerity of heart? You can even talk about sincerity of heart as an undivided heart. Remember the Psalms? Give me an undivided heart, Lord, that I might fear your name. You know, we say sometimes, work is dividing my heart. I want to give my heart to Jesus, but I have to do work. And God says, no, it's the other way around. Work should cause your heart to become more undivided towards Jesus Christ. You may say, how does that happen? He goes on to define it. He says, fearing the Lord, or fearing Jesus. Now, there's a play on words here, you know. Because he starts off by, slaves, obey your Lord, which is the same word, kurios, And then he ends up by fearing the Lord, which is the same word in the Greek, kurios, but ultimately he's saying that you should see through your earthly master to your heavenly master, Jesus Christ. And every act of work should be done with a heart that is filled with a fear for Jesus Christ. Now, what does that mean? Fearing the Lord. And we can see even in Mary's psalm, you remember Mary writes a psalm or sings a psalm after she says, all those who fear your name rejoice in you. And it's not the idea of, you know, being afraid in the sense of cringing, but it's the idea of having a heart of constant just reverence and respect for Jesus Christ. In other words, it's to be a Christian. A Christian is somebody who is called a God-fearer. A Christian is somebody who is called somebody who has a high view of Jesus Christ. And he's saying, you know what he's saying is, we work worshipfully, you know. As you lay bricks, if you're a mason, you lay bricks so that you would say, I want to lay bricks in such a straight line that the beauty of Jesus Christ shines in this wall. You cook an omelette, you say, I want to cook an omelette with such flavor that people may know that Jesus has created such amazing masalas, you know. Sometimes we think, oh no, I can only worship if I'm singing All I Have is Christ. But he's saying, even you can cook an omelette and you can worship Jesus Christ by showing the magnitude of Jesus' beauty even in the flavors that hit your tongue. No? I don't know. You're washing clothes. You might say, let me wash these clothes in such a way that the glory and the radiance of Jesus shines in how clean they are. I want to remove all the spots. No? You may say those are silly things, but Jesus says that's not a silly thing. He says every act can become an act of how can I show that Jesus is beautiful, that Jesus is great, even in this simple act of cooking. Have you thought about that? Next time you're cooking on Saturday, you're like, that's useless, brother. Let me just throw whatever in and just make some khichdi. No, you say, I want to do this excellently so that when people say, they say, praise God, what an amazing meal this is. Right? Let everything become worship. That's what he's saying. That everything is done with a sense of fear towards Jesus Christ. Showing Jesus even through our work, the way we drive our car, the way we cook our clothes, not cook our clothes, cook our food, the way we wash our clothes. Everything can become an act of worship, no? The housewife can be singing songs while she's cooking, right? The husband can be singing songs while he's driving his scooter on his way to work, because he's saying, it's all worship, it's all worship. It creates a different perspective to life, isn't it? And so the first, I think, general introduction is the first motivation to work hard is because we recognize that our work exalts Jesus Christ. Our work exalts Jesus Christ. The second motivation for worship is found in verse 23. How, we may say, specifically, does our work exalt Jesus Christ? In what way does our work exalt Jesus Christ? And he says, I'm glad you asked. The key message that you proclaim when you work not just for men but for Jesus Christ is that Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That there is no master ultimately but Jesus. And even your boss should recognize that, you know. I'm not really just working for you, but I'm working for him who's over you. And even he should begin to have a great sense of, wow, I'm so happy that my employee has more respect for Jesus than for me. Because he works better when he works in that way. I'm so happy that my master has more respect for Jesus than for me, because he treats me better when he sees that as the perspective. You see? And so the message that sings in our employment also, if you're a boss, and you know there's only one verse for bosses. It's kind of interesting, right? The Bible is so practical, because most Christians are not bosses. Most of them are slaves. I think that's the reality. In average, very few Christians become bosses. It's the reality. Most of us are working for unbelieving bosses. So he gives more verses on the other side. But he says, just by chance, maybe, if you become a boss, there's one verse for you. But the same perspective is there. The second motivation, the first motivation was what? It exalts Jesus Christ. Jesus is worship. The second motivation gives a little bit more detail. It shows Jesus as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. When we work in a Christ-centered way, it showcases Jesus as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We may say a lot of times that Jesus is King, but we actually show Jesus is King in the way in which we work. Interesting, isn't it? He goes on to say in verse 23, whatever you do is talking about the idea, like Martin Luther said, He said, everybody in my church, whether he's a fish seller or whether he's a cook or a baker, is doing worship for Jesus Christ. That's what Martin Luther did in one of his sermons, he said. He said, I want you all to stop thinking that only pastors are doing full-time work. You all are all doing full-time work for the Lord Jesus Christ in one sense, he said. As long as you see that work as unto the Lord, changes our mindset, no? And a Christian should enter into any profession and give it a higher level of excellence because he's doing it for Christ. And in doing that, whatever you do, verse 23, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. Do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. If you jump down to chapter 4, verse 1, I want to show you actually there's a unity between these two concepts for slaves and masters. Masters, give your slaves justice. And I think the idea here is even if they're unbelievers. And fairness. That means treat them without partiality and give them the right salary. Don't abuse them. What are the ways in which masters sometimes can abuse slaves? Take more work out of them, give them less pay, and so on and so forth. This is what happens. That's why we have unions, right? He said there should be no use for unions when you're a Christian born-again master and a boss. People should say, you know, we don't need to fight court cases with this boss. He will do what is right. He will do what is equal. He will do what is just. And then again, the motivation is the same as for slaves. In verse 23, why? Knowing that you too have a master in heaven. Just as slaves in verse 23 are showing that ultimately it's for the Lord Jesus rather than for men, masters also show that ultimately they are not the bosses, they're just representing the ultimate boss who's over them. You see that picture? Jesus is the boss. Jesus is the Lord. Both for the slave and for the boss. And the message that comes if you're a born again slave or if you're a born again boss is, you know what? I'm looking through you to the ultimate King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and that's why I work as I work in my workplace. Now, how does this work out? If you look at masters, I think just let's look at masters quickly. Knowing that Jesus is King of Kings in masters produces what? It produces generosity from gratefulness. Generosity from gratefulness. What is the idea of being fair and the idea of being just? It's the idea of recognizing that you are a boss so that you can give to your slaves what they deserve, right? And you're not a kanjus marwadi, right? But you're somebody that I'm so sad sometimes when I hear of employees sometimes in Indian companies, they don't receive their salary sometimes for 3 months, right? This happens in small companies and big companies. Why? Because the employer is trying to get some interest out of their money. And they're holding their money even for their own interest rather than for them. And these guys sometimes have to pay off loans and have to feed their families. And how about the idea of paying them on time? How about the idea of making sure that they get increases when the prices of tomatoes and onions go up, right? Oh, but how will I survive in my business? How will I survive? And it's saying, no, you do it because it's right. You do it because, not because of ultimately profits, but you do it because of Jesus. You have to be generous. Now, why do you have to be generous? Because you're grateful. You show that Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords because you recognize, I wouldn't have a company, I wouldn't have a place to give people jobs unless Jesus gave it to me. Look at chapter 4, verse 1, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. He ultimately is the one who has given you everything, no? So don't think you're doing something so great by giving people a salary. Even as you give them that salary, just say, God has blessed me. Here you go. Don't give glory to yourself. Say, this is from Jesus. He blessed our business. Here you are. Sometimes even if you're not making enough profits, you first pay your employees. That's what he's saying. And make sure that you meet their needs. Because you know that God will meet your needs. And you show that Jesus is King of Kings. You show that Jesus is Lord of Lords. You show that ultimately you are not the master, but he's the master by generosity that comes through gratefulness. But then you look back at the slaves. You look back at the slaves in verse 23. Whatever you do heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. And we see dedication that comes from devotion with the slaves. Dedication that comes from devotion. There's so much here, but I think the idea is you work heartily. The English translators didn't know how to translate that. In the original, it basically means you work with your whole soul. You remember what Jesus said? It's very shocking actually what Paul is saying here. Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. Paul is using that same idea. Don't give just half your soul, but give your whole soul. Just as Jesus said to the Lord, in your work also it's to the Lord only. And then he gives us, okay, I'll use a little bit of a technical Greek word, the dative of advantage, right? Towards the Lord Jesus Christ, because it gives advantage towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything that you do in work is of advantage, it's of benefit towards the Lord Jesus Christ. It promotes the interests of the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you know that? You're thinking, in what way does secular work promote the interest of the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, I don't know if you realize this, but God is interested in this physical world. He gave the mandate to Adam and Eve that were created in His image, right? He did say, just sit next to me and sing praise songs and play guitar all day. He said, tend the earth, have dominion over it. No? Sometimes we forget that. We think that God is only interested in us sitting in the clouds and singing with the angels. He wanted us to make sure that this earth is administrated. He wanted us to make sure that this earth is cultivated. I think there is great benefit to Jesus when Christians get involved in technology. I think there's great benefit to Jesus when Christians get involved in maybe construction and architecture in a Christian way. To show the order. God is a God of order. Order, no? And you shouldn't tell all your people, don't get involved in secular jobs. You should say, get involved in secular jobs so that you can build better buildings for the glory of Jesus Christ. Right? That even in the way in which Christians get involved in science, in technology, in architecture, they can magnify. You read the Old Testament. Who are the greatest builders? Solomon, right? And even in that, God got glory. Christians today have very small ambitions. We just sit in one small hut and we sing praise songs to Jesus Christ. I don't think that is necessarily a Christian way of thinking. I think in a Christian way of thinking, we can also give glory and advantage to Jesus Christ by putting our hand to the plow and even practical things in this world. And even changing the way in which our companies run, in the way in which we run in an ethical way for the glory of Jesus Christ. It gives advantage to Jesus Christ. There used to be a day, you know, when all the top scientists were all born-again believers. Kelvin, Louis Pasteur, who invented pasteurization. Where are the Christians today who are affecting science and technology? They're all hiding in caves, right? We're doing nothing ultimately to impact people for the Lord Jesus Christ. William Carey, when he came to India, we think all he did was Bible translation. That was a great work. But he was a linguist, he was a botanist. His textbooks that he wrote on plants are still being used in universities to study botany today. He also got involved because he couldn't support himself. His English church, they said, you get lost, you've gone to a God-forsaken country, India, we're not going to support you, basically. And he didn't receive support from the East India Company also. He came in through the Dutch. So he had to do a business of indigo dyeing of cloth. And he invented machines and techniques. He did some engineering to make cloth and sell cloth. Like Lydia in the New Testament, businesswoman. And we only see the side of William Carey where he's this pious spiritual preacher. We'd be shocked, I think, if we spent time with William Carey, how much he impacted society. He got involved in, of course, social issues also, and he was involved in the fight against Sati and all of that. And in many ways, Raja Ram Mohan Roy and all these men, I'm sorry if I'm boring you, but the fact is that our brother William Carey changed Indian society practically and spiritually. And I don't think those two things should be enemies of each other. We make secular and sacred as somehow secular is wicked. Not necessarily. There are wicked things that are done in the secular world, but how about we get involved and make it holy, right? And our brother Carey did that. Maybe some of you can be the next Careys, no? Change not just the church, but change even the society around the church by maybe yourself getting involved for the advantage of Jesus Christ in some secular things, or encouraging your key people in your church to do secular work in such a way that Jesus shines in those places. in pharmacy, in other, there's so much corruption, no? And we keep saying, oh, there's so much corruption. How about some Christian people get involved and make some small dents in that corruption? So that more integrity is seen, more beauty is seen, more productivity is seen for the sake of Christ. Let's have higher ambitions, both for our church members and for us, because Jesus is glorified in all those things. I spent a little time on that. But we find that the song that is sung in the workplace when Christians get involved is, Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. By masters showing generosity that comes from gratefulness, and by employees showing dedication that comes from devotion. They are especially dedicated to doing hard work because they know that even if they do hard work in the secular place, Jesus gets advantage by his world, his fallen world, even seeing some order from disorder. And they're interested in that advantage for the sake of Jesus Christ. They're interested in that advantage. You know, I was reading, even Christians were the ones who invented, there was a Christian man who invented peanut butter. Did you know that? And it was during a famine in America where there was not a lot of agriculture and resources, and only peanuts were growing. And this one black Christian brother, he decided to take those peanuts and make it into a staple diet. And I don't know if you like peanut butter, but some of the basic things, even when you put on your toast and your bread, it was because Christians wanted to see the glory of Jesus Christ even in the way in which we do agriculture. And when they put their hands to those things, beautiful things happen. I think we need to think about how we, family members, everyone shouldn't become a full-time pastor. Some people need to get money so they can pay the full-time pastors, right? And support the full-time pastors. And some people need to do those jobs, especially because those jobs can even show the beauty of Jesus Christ, the advantage of Jesus Christ. Work heartily. Work with all your soul, with dedication, because you're doing it for the advantage of Jesus Christ, not for the advantage of men. So we work hard because we are motivated by exalting Christ. We work hard because we want to show that Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And finally, we work hard because we want to experience Jesus' reward. We work hard because we want to experience Jesus' reward. You may be saying, at the end of the day, what's the benefit for me? I'll work and I'll give everything to somebody else. And from an earthly perspective, that's right. But Jesus gives us this sweet reminder. He's saying, you know, my bima seat, no? Yeah, we are very scared about your bima seat, Lord. My bima seat, I'm going to evaluate you. Yes, Lord, we know you're going to evaluate us based on our preaching and our ministry. He said, no. I'm going to evaluate you even how you cooked at PTS, I'm going to evaluate you. Lord, I didn't think you were going to evaluate those things. He says, yes, I'm going to evaluate even those things. I'm going to evaluate even how you made your bed. I'm going to evaluate that. Lord, but that's not ministry, Lord. He's like, don't make these distinctions between secular and sacred. My bima seat is for everything. Not just for spiritual things. My bima seat is even how you did your CBSE exams. My bima seat is how you did your 12th exams. Everything that you did as a Christian is going to be evaluated, and you're not going to get your reward just from people. You're going to get your reward from me. Or you're going to get a scolding from me. Depending on how you live, right? And we're all going to be saved. But saved us through the fire. And I think the Lord is reminding us in this passage that ultimately even our secular work, our office work, our company work, our farming work, our driving work is something that Jesus is watching and saying, are you doing it for me? Or are you doing it in corrupt ways for men? And I keep an account of those things. And the blessing is, I will reward you if you do it in a Christ-centered way. Let's look quickly again at verse 20. For knowing that from Jesus, that from the Lord, right? And this idea of knowing is an idea of meditate on this and look at the scriptures, and you will see from beginning to end that this is a truth that is absolutely rock solid, that Christ is evaluating even your secular work. You think about the Old Testament. Daniel was rewarded by God because he was a good prime minister. Not because he was a pastor, you know? Esther was rewarded by God because she was a good queen. Right? Joseph was rewarded by God because he was a good, food and drugs manager for Pharaoh. We think that the only people that are rewarded by God are people that do missionary work, right? And I hope at the end of this sermon you say, I don't want to be a pastor. That's not the point. That is a great dignity to pastoral work. But I'm dealing with the other side of things where we sometimes as pastors, we look down on all other work. Like all other work is unnecessary, it just has to be done because money has to be done. That's all. But it's much more than that. It's much more than that. It is absolutely something that Jesus loves and enjoys to see in his people when they're doing work, even mundane work. And he rewards it. I don't think just in heaven. I think he even rewards it on earth. Even on earth. Did you know that Colgate toothpaste? And you should study this story. By Mr. Colgate from the UK, I think in the 1800s. Born again believer. And from day one, I think he decided to give about 80% of whatever profits he gave to the church, to missions, and to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the more he gave, the more God grew his business. And of course, now Colgate, everybody is brushing their teeth with Christian toothpaste. They don't even know. That's the impact, I think, of when a believer does it not for profit, but he does it for Christ, you know. And you find stories like that. You find stories like that all over. You'll be surprised as you read the pages of church history, right? That you have side by side secular and sacred men working together. You have Martin Luther doing the work of ministry, and you have Frederick the Great, the emperor, using his money to support Martin. Otherwise, the Reformation would not have happened. And you have a wonderful, joyful partnership between those who are doing secular work and those who are doing sacred work, and there's no enmity between the two. We need to cultivate this more. We need to have the attitude of Jesus Christ more. Anyway, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward, and that reward is your inheritance. That, again, I'll use a technical word, the genitive of apposition, no? Just because you're a PGA student. That reward is your inheritance, which you will receive in heaven. And it's a physical reward. It's a physical reward. We will get his reward. We will actually get, I think, as the Bible speaks about, the ability to administrate cities. Based on how you looked after your life and your family and your work here, Jesus will give you more work in heaven. You're saying, I thought heaven was going to be sleeping. No, heaven is going to be restful work, without thorns, without thistles. But if you worked hard here, you will get glorious, joyful, curseless work over there. And all that work will be for Jesus Christ. Some of you will be judges in courts. Angels will be coming. I want to settle this dispute I had with this junior angel and say, okay, come to my court. And God will give you those things to do. I don't know. There are just hints. But there are all kinds of, we think heaven is all about just spiritual reward, right? Heaven is also about physical reward, because heaven is a physical place. With a new heavens and a new earth, who's going to be looking after that new heavens and new earth? Angels. No. Christians. And based on how we lived here, you're going to get an actual physical inheritance. This is what inheritance is used in the Septuagint for the land of Canaan. Physical. They were given a physical Canaan. No? We are going to get a physical Canaan in the future. And that physical Canaan is based on how you handle your things, your money, your work, your job, your secular things and your sacred things. It's going to be based on that. That's what the Bema Seat is all about, right? We should walk with a sense of joy towards that Bema Seat, not fear. It is the Lord Jesus Christ whom you serve. The idea is that Jesus is our evaluator. As we serve him, he's evaluating everything that we do. He's counting everything that we do, even in work. And then he gives us a warning. On the positive side, if you work for Christ, you will receive the smile of Christ. On the negative side, for he who does wrong, wickedness. What is wickedness in this context? Wickedness is to work only for men. Wickedness is to work only when men are looking. Wickedness is laziness, in other words. Wickedness is inconsistency, in other words. Wickedness is not to show Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. but to be half-hearted, to be casual, to be mediocre in the things that you do, your studies, your cooking, your cleaning, or whatever else you do. To be half-hearted. Only if somebody is watching me, supervising me, I'll do it. Otherwise, Chris Williams is here, I'll make my bed. Otherwise, I'm not going to make my bed. That's wickedness. Because ultimately, Chris Williams is not your Lord and your Master. Jesus is. He says, if you're wicked, even as a believer, if you're wicked, we can be wicked, right? If you're wicked, he who does wrong, I will give you the consequences which you have done. But you may say, but I went to PTS, Lord, give me some extra preference. At least I didn't go to liberal seminary, Lord. I'm the son of Chris Williams, Lord. Give me a little bit of favor. I shook hands with John MacArthur one time. I have his signature in my Bible. And what did he say? Without partiality. I don't care all the influence and all the name dropping and all that you do. I don't care which seminary you went to. Ultimately, some of the worst badmashes are in the best seminaries, right? And it doesn't matter. Sometimes we think, oh, we are protected because we are in a good doctoral place. Jesus will give us a little special place in the Bema seat. He says, don't think that any of those things are going to help you. Ultimately, you are going to stand on the basis of your work, okay? And not who you knew and who trained you and what work you did and what ministry you did and how many people you shared the gospel with. There is no partiality. Jesus is absolutely fair and he's the one who knows your heart. So are you living before him? Are you living before men? Secular work is not done for the world. Secular work is done for the Lord. I just want to challenge you again, even right now as you're at PTS, think about being a well-rounded man. I think your priority has to be the ministry of the word. But if you have a family, you're going to have to do some practical things also, right? If you have a church, you might need to get a job also. And don't look down on those things, brothers, and say, I just have to get through it somehow, so that ultimately I can only do Greek and Hebrew. But recognize that in some way, in God's eyes, in Christ's eyes, there is an equality even to sometimes the opportunity of doing other work that he gives you. Do it for him. Don't do it for men. And maybe show the world how to work even better and be an example to them, so that they may ask, why do you do this? And we may take them to our Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for challenging us through this passage, and we ask that you would purify our hearts, Lord, of sometimes an attitude of condescension towards people that don't do full-time ministry, Lord. And as we seek to become pastors and lead churches, help us to be those that would be encouragers for even people that do jobs in the world, so that they may do it in such a way that Christ, you may be magnified. And then even in our own hearts, Father, I pray, as you give us opportunity to do things that go outside of church ministry, whatever it may be, help us to do it with such an enthusiasm that we become an example to our children. There's so much laziness in this generation when it comes to working hard. But help us even as pastors and pastors' wives to show the next generation that the ethics of being diligent, being punctual, not procrastinating, and doing everything in an excellent way, making that what show that what we start, we finish, all those things are also part of our life of worship before you. Help us, Lord, to please you in all things, whether we eat or we drink, to do it to the glory of Christ. We ask in his name. Amen. Amen.